Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord tonight. Let's just worship Him tonight. We thank You, Jesus. We praise You, Jesus. We magnify You, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just got word that, forgot to mention this earlier, but Brother Pat Hubert fell today and broke his hip. He already had surgery. And so we want to pray, he had surgery today, we want to pray that God would just heal him quickly, there'd be a quick recovery. And Sister Huber is also weak, so there just needs some help. So we just want to ask the Lord to minister to them, minister to the family. Amen. So let's go before the Lord and pray right now. Lord, we thank You so much, Jesus, for Your goodness. We pray for our dear brother, Lord Pat, Lord Jesus, the surgery that he had to, Lord, fix this broken hip from the fall, God. We're praying for a speedy recovery. We're believing it, Lord God, that the normal time frame, God, is not going to even be matched at all, that God, Lord, and there would be a miracle in that healing process, Lord Jesus. We pray You touch him, touch Sister Huber as well, God, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would stand with me and turn to the book of James, we want to remind you that we are in the midst of a two-day fast that Pastor called this past Sunday with a focus on our extension works here through Calvary Gospel Church as well as the churches in the surrounding area. And so please be mindful of that. This goes through Friday at noon. So please, for the next day and a half, join us in fasting for these works, our Revival Ridge, our Spanish work, our African work, our Rolling Prairie and Sun Prairie, Poinette, and I can't read that small font, so whatever else is said, CMI, amen, and I apologize for not having all of those memorized. Amen. So keep in mind, James 1, amen, starting in verse 19, hallelujah, amen. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Amen. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Reminds me of Psalms 1:3, talking about the man who is planted by the rivers of living water that pastor has been talked about, kind of ties right into that. And so tonight, I want to speak on the topic, doers of the word. Doers of the word. You can go ahead and have a seat. Amen. What a series pastor has presented the past 5 weeks with the topic, the power of a focused life. Amen. Have you been blessed by that? Challenged by that? He's covered a ton of topics and given us a ton of information to make the right choices in our lives. We were presented a lot of practical steps to take, and I'm just going to just go through this, not flushing out, but just a quick recap, and there's a point in all of this. Faith first, he talked about. Relationship with God is most important. Stop making excuses. Stop being selfish. Take time to evaluate your life. He went into the family. This was a message to men about their wives, that we should love her heart, love her mind, love her body, love her soul, love her relationships, her calling, her maker. He went into talking about raising godly children, teaching our children to develop a relationship with God, making the Word of God our standard, need to be on the same page as parents, need to bless our kids, understand our kids' greatest need of a Savior. Dad should lead in the parenting. We need to train our children. We need to teach our children to reverence God. And then went into others before ourselves. Being a servant means giving up my rights to others, become less so others can become more, being obedient no matter the cost. He talked about distractions and the sources of distractions such as media, money, work, relationships, hobbies, routines, blessings, etc. He talked about simplifying our lives. He talked about our goals, talked about how to study the Bible, talked about boundaries, and lastly, finally, balance. We got spiritual meat for days. I don't know about you, but that was an exhaustive list of things that have been covered just in the last 5 weeks. And so it goes on week to week that we hear these things, hear challenges. And so tonight I feel the challenge given by James in chapter 1 of his letter needs to be echoed again in our hearts and minds, especially after a series like that. That we've heard as a church. We may have heard the concept of being a doer of the word before. Maybe you've been in the church for years and years, and so it's not an unfamiliar concept, but it is good to be reminded of the necessity of the challenge of being a doer and not a hearing only, because while it's important to listen and hear what the word of God says, it's all the more important to actually do something about it in our lives. As a parent, I have found this to be so true. I remember as a teenager, I attended a church, and there was a family that was different. Let's just put it that way. And it never failed that the dad would tell his kid to do something, and the kid would not do it. I still can't get the sound of the dad's voice in my mind. And again, he was different. God bless. He was a brother in the Lord. But it was kind of like, David. I'm David. David, don't do that, David. Come here, David. And it was like every service, it was like I don't know. I hope I'm not leaving that impression on some young teenagers, Josiah. But now fast forward 20 years, and while I hope I don't sound like that and weird, maybe I do, and forgive me if I do. You can tell this story 20 years down the road to other folks. But Josiah doesn't always do what he hears me tell him to do. Surprise, I know. I mean, he's just an amazing kid, and you'd think just he'd be perfect, but he's not. And last night, in fact, he was sitting in his high chair, and he had some turkey pieces and cheese and whatever else, and he picked up the turkey and proceeded to throw it on the ground. And so I said, Josiah, don't throw the turkey on the ground. And he looked at me. And he heard me, and he knew what I was saying. But you know what? He was just so joyful and excited and just wanted to help Dad clear the tray, because obviously it needed clearing, that he just went and threw it again on the floor. That's a whole nother message about it's not just not doing what I told him to do, but doing the opposite of what I told him. Lord, help us all. But James used the in this passage, he used the mirror as a metaphor to describe hearing and doing without reading the scripture. Again, let's just think about it. What does a mirror do? It reflects our true self. We look at the mirror and it tells us what to do. If you looked in the mirror before you came to church, it would have told you need to comb your hair before you come to church because it's a mess. It might have told you to get a haircut. My mirror has been telling me that for a week plus now. I know, with hairspray, it just looks all slick. But man, I actually got it to slick all the way back. It was awesome. Fiona didn't appreciate it. Random thought. But my mirror has been telling me to get a haircut. It might tell you to wash your face. You have hair out of place. It might tell you to clean the chocolate off the corner of your mouth before your wife finds out you ate a chocolate chip cookie. Mine does that every once in a while. It might tell you that you've eaten too many cookies. Time to start watching your calories. Those mirrors. It tells us many things to do, but what good is a mirror, or what practical value does a mirror have if we don't do what it tells us? If we don't fix the hair, if we don't get the thing out of our teeth that we see, what's the point of ever looking in the mirror then? Just get up and go. Throw the mirror away. There's no point in having a mirror and looking in the mirror if you're not going to do what it tells you to do. And you know, like, hey, you need some help, bro. Woo, you're looking good. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, both written and spoken, is the mirror in our spiritual lives. It shows us what we need to do. what changes we need to make, what principles we need to implement into our lives. And thinking about the last 5 weeks and this series, there's a whole lot of principles and things to that I don't know about you, but have been challenged in my heart. Hey, there's some things that can be improved in your life. And what James is challenging us here is that it's all for naught if we only hear the word of God. It's our mirror in our spiritual lives. But if all we do is listen and hear the word of God, but don't implement it into our lives, it's all for naught. John 14:23-24, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Proverbs 10:17 says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. But he that refuses reproof erreth. So scripture relays the story of relationship between man and God, and throughout it there are calls to action and the resulting response, or maybe lack of response from man. For those who have a heart after God and are seeking his way, there is a natural response to answer his call, a tendency to do that. James actually describes how his faith leads him to action. In chapter 2, says, even so faith, if, and this is verse 17 and 18, if, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Being alone, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you thy faith by my works. By what I do. I put my money where my mouth is, so to speak. I remember hearing about the healing of Brother Ricky Wells. He told me the story. And this was a few years ago. Brother Bustard was here. And while he was ministering, if you've been here before with him, sometimes he just feels a prompting from the Lord. And he says, hey, someone's here with a knee issue. And that was Brother Wells that night, and said, if that's you, if you've got a knee issue, and there was a specific situation, like planning on surgery or something, I forget exactly what, but he says, if that's you, come on up. And I remember Ricky telling me that it was matched exactly what he was facing. And to paraphrase the story, Ricky had to put up or shut up. Do I really believe that God's going to heal me? And will I take action? And you know what? He's like, I got to do this, because and he walked down and was healed instantly. And it was that response to the hearing of the word that made him whole, that he was blessed, as the scripture talks about it, and God healed him. Faith should lead us to doing something about it. Our desire to please God and follow after him should lead us to do something. We believe, oh man, God is our Savior. God's the best thing. Well, if that is your belief, have you told someone about that? Or is it just a belief that you've heard and all right, amen. Amen. We should be witnesses to the uttermost. Amen. And then we never said a word to anybody, our neighbors or anyone. But why doesn't it in times? James would have never written this part of his letter if there weren't folks in the church who were hearing but not actually doing anything about it. There was a reason he put that in there. So why do folks hear but not do? Number one, something that I have faced in my life and experience is the thought of that there's so much to do, I don't know where to start. And so I read everything that Pastor, well, not everything, but a pretty much summary of the things that he covers, faith, family, children, others, distractions, simplifying our lives, goals, studying the Bible, boundaries, balance. It's like, where do you start? And that is a challenge, is that sometimes we get so much information and we get so challenged that it's just like, you throw up your hands like, this is so overwhelming. There's so much I have to change in this area that I don't even know where to start. I don't even know what to do, and so I'm not going to do it. I think about the message about raising godly children. Do I work on teaching them to reverence God first, or do I get on the same page with my wife first, or do I begin to work on blessing them first? It can be overwhelming. It's like your house, and when there's a pile of dishes, and the thing needs to be vacuumed. Yes, that's the carpet. Thank you. The thing needs to be vacuumed, and the toilet needs to be cleaned. And it's like, sometimes it's just like, you've been there. It's just like, I'm just going to worry about that tomorrow. And that's easily where we can be, because it can be overwhelming. We may not know where to start, or we may choose not to start because there's so much. So that's a first reason why we don't do. Another one is that we're unwilling to do anything. Acts 26, 28 tells us the story of King Agrippa. Paul is talking to him, and he declares the truth unto him and tells about his conversion and what God is doing. And King Agrippa was very understanding of the Jewish culture and that cultural context, the religious, the historical context. And verse 28 says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You know, I've heard everything you've said, and I understand everything you're saying and the context that you're saying in it. And I I'm almost persuaded. I'm just unwilling to go down that route. And the Roman culture and Christianity, who knows why he chose that, but he was unwilling to make that step. Another one is, another example is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is the story of Naaman. He was a general in the Syrian army. He goes down, hears about Elisha. He's got leprosy. It says, "Elisha sent a message unto him saying, Go," this is what the action is to take, "go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought he was going to just put on a show for me. I'm a Syrian general. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Why is he telling me to go to the dirty river, Jordan? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean." Naaman almost missed out on his healing, on his miracle. Why? Because it was too simple. There was almost an element of pride in him as well. Like, I'm a mighty man. I should be doing great things, not these simple tasks. I've been serving the Lord for 20 years. And God asked me to work on my marriage again? That's simple. I've been doing, you know. And we can look at concepts that we may have thought we've got under our belt and we know about and just pass them over because, yep, I know about that. Yep, I know about that. Instead of looking at it like with a, okay, this seems too simple, but God, all right, I'll do what you said. Or balking at the simplicity, having pride about what's being asked. Another is a fear of failure. Luke 19, this is relaying the story of the parable. It says, verse 12 and 13, he said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come." Goes on to say that, you know, one made more, double the money. One got half more, 50% return. And then the last one gave him back the exact amount he gave. We know this, many of us know this story. Verse 21, when he was asked, "Why didn't you do it?" It says, "For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." Basically, I was afraid of you, so I figured if I didn't lose the money, that I'd be okay. At least you had your money back. But that's not what was asked of him. And sometimes we fear failure of, like, you know, that's a really big step, God. That's a really big step to make those changes in my life. And what if? Preach a message way back when, the what if? And like, man, think about our adoption. Well, what if this? What if that? What if that? What if that? What if, yeah, there's a lot of what ifs. And there could be a fear of just failure of stepping out. And God provides. And God, if he tells you to do something, there's a reason for it. Amen. But fear of failure can result in us just hearing and not doing anything about it. The last one, Matthew 8:5-9. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, a Roman soldier, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come unto my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. We have a very common word in our church lingo, and that is the word Lord. We read it in Scripture. We pray it, Lord, bless this and touch this. We use it on songs, Lord, you're mighty. Lord, you are good. Shout to the Lord when the Spirit of the Lord, etc. Throughout the New Testament, the word Lord is translated from the Greek word kurios, and this means supreme in authority. That is the controller of our lives. This Roman centurion knew all about authority. And so he said, just say the word, and my action will be to go back home believing the work has already been done, because you are an authority figure in this area. So we have to ask ourselves, if we find ourselves only being hearers of the word and not doers, is it that God is truly not Lord in our lives? The ultimate authority. And we want to buck that and say, I'm in control of my life. You don't really know best, God. Illogical. God, the knower of everything, you don't know best. But that's just an indication, maybe an indication that he is not the ultimate authority in our lives, that he doesn't have say in our lives. Other ones we won't touch on, but unbelief can cause us not to do anything. Busyness, being undisciplined, procrastination, selective hearing, all other points that, and reasons why. But so we look at why we don't do the word. And so how do we become a doer of the word? How do we master application of the word of God? First, the groundwork needs to be laid. Let's look at James 1, first verses again, 19 through 21. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. So swift to hear. We need to be careful, thoughtful listeners, making an effort to get something from the Lord. As the old saying goes, you have two ears, one mouth, so we should listen twice as much as we speak. We should lay aside filthiness and naughtiness. This is not a child being naughty. This is an abundance of evil. This is why we fast and pray on a consistent basis, to submit our flesh to the Spirit. And then we need to receive with meekness and the engrafted word. We need to be humble in our approach, that God might be speaking to us through this word and have something for us to change. Oh, we're talking about children. I don't have any children. I'm not even going to listen. Well, there might be some sort of concept that even though you don't have children, can be birthed in your heart and spirit, and say, you know what? Man, I don't approach this other situation like that. And he's not even talking about me directly, but indirectly. But if we come with every time with a meekness, a humbleness, you know, I too could get something out of this. I too can, there might be something for me. So that's the groundwork. And I feel like this last 5 weeks, we've had that. We've been hearing, we've been fasting and laying aside filthiness. We've been really taking in the word of the Lord. With that groundwork laid, we can move toward doing. And so the first thing is to ask the right question. The rich young ruler asked what he had to do to inherit eternal life. The folks on the day of Pentecost asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? The Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, who's the prophet Isaiah is talking about? Nicodemus asked how a man could be born when he is old. We need to ask the right questions so that we know what the action to take looks like. In our case, after a lengthy series about the power of a focused life, the question is not what do we do, because we were given 5 weeks of to-dos. The question may be, what one thing do I do first? Or what one thing can I do first to improve my marriage from the list that was given to us? And from what's the one thing with my children? What's the one thing with my relationship with God? On and on and on. As Pastor was going through this series, I happened to have started a book that went right along with the focused life theme. It's called The One Thing, written by author Gary Keller. Keller, sorry, Gary Keller, called The One Thing. I encourage you, if you're looking for a book to read about focusing your life, I encourage you to get that. It's a good book. An interesting fact that he brings up in the book has to do with the word priority. We say we should know what our priorities are. Notice, plural. But the word priority originated in the 14th century from the Latin word prior, meaning first. Makes sense. If something mattered most, it was a priority. Interestingly, the concept remained in its singular form until the 20th century, when it began to be used in a plural way, diluting the power of the singular focus of the one thing, of priority. What is my priority? Not what are my priorities? Because, man, as a dad, what are my priorities? Man, there's a whole lot. But what is the priority as a father? What is the priority as a child of God? Now, what are the priorities? Because then it's just like, again, you can just get so overwhelmed because there's so many things you can label as priorities. And so asking ourselves, what are my priorities, the multiple actions, overwhelming, possibly never doing anything, but asking of the Lord, what is the one thing in this area that I can do? If you feel challenged in the relationship with God aspect, what is the one thing that I can do first to kickstart that? You know what? Fasting 20 days, probably not the place to start if you're not even praying, reading your Bible, etc. But ask, what is the one thing, God, that I can do to start in this, in bettering myself in this area? Amen. And then be ready to go back to being swift to hear, receiving the word with meekness. And when the answer comes to your question, be ready to move. Be ready to take action. And so that's what our next thing is to take a step. Commit to do that one thing and do it. Don't worry about the other possible actions you can take. Just take one step. On the day of Pentecost, it was repent and be baptized. And that's what they did. They weren't worried about a possible change of lifestyle that God might call them to, a new habits that they would have to form, places that they would have to avoid to go to, friends or relationships that they may, influences that they may have to give up. Like, oh man, I may have to. And some folks think about that. Start thinking about like, oh man, looking so-and-so, they've been in the church for years and they're so perfect and holy and, you know, righteous and stuff. And man, I'm a sinner. And, you know, and so that's why folks sometimes don't come down, because they start thinking about everything they have to give up or everything they have to change. And like, okay, to be a better father, man, I look up, you know, think about the Thompsons and just the way they raise their girls. And, you know, it's just like, that's a set of parents that I look up to, working with the youth and working with Becca and Alicia and Sarah. And it's just like, sometimes you're like, man, how could I ever get there? Well, God's not asking you to be like the super parent who knows, who does everything great in your eyes. And of course the Thompsons are probably like, you don't know. Exactly. But God asks you just to take a step and to being a better father, a better mother, etc. Don't look at the bigger picture. Look at the one thing. Amen. And do it. Take that step. Hallelujah. The next thing is the concept of line upon line. Living for God is like math. Another Sister Thompson reference. It's all about Sister Thompson. No first grader is given calculus as her introduction to the concept of math. I know, like, Jacob Zimmerman probably was doing calculus. He's not even, he's quizzing. Dude's a genius. But no first grader, that's not the first topic that you introduce, all the calculus stuff. No, the first concept is numbers. One glass, two glasses. Those books are so funny. Three pairs, four blue umbrellas. And then he's like, again. And you're like, well, man. Hurry up and learn the concept, kid. But we learn numbers. Then we learn how to count. Then we learn to add and subtract. And then we build on that and we learn multiplication, division, fractions, squaring, algebra, geometry, trigonometry. I'm probably missing something, but then finally calculus. And then, you know, the quantum, like, you know, fuel jet or the astronaut people know all, whatever. Way up there, far beyond me. But that's how math works. And it's the same with our spiritual lives. Isaiah 28:9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Skipping ahead, it says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. It must be line upon line. You can't skip steps. You can't go solve algebraic equations if you don't even know how to multiply and divide. Am I wrong, Sister Thompson? I'm right on. That's where we can find comfort and rest easy. God is, we don't have to have it all figured out. We just have to commit to the action. He wants us to be a doer of the word. And then you know what? Then commit to the next step once you got that mastered. And then finding out how to be even a better parent. And, oh, what's another concept that the Lord, and line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, not here a lot, there a lot, and like, oh, no, it's line upon line. It sounds kind of boring. And that's what sometimes people don't want to do. I don't want to do the simple thing. Again, back to that concept. I want to jump and tomorrow be, woo! No, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Years down the road, you'll be, woo! Amen. Some of you aren't awake. Lastly, go to step one and repeat. And do it all over again. Be a listener. Follow meekness. Put away the naughtiness. And then get the word that's engrafted in our hearts, the engrafted word. Ask the question. Take a step. Make sure it's line upon line. Oh, go back to step one. Repeat. That's all it is. That's how you be a doer of the word. We mentioned the rich young ruler. Let's read his story. And this is for those who may have heard being a doer of the word before. Luke 18:18 says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit earth? Verse 20, Thou knowest thy commandments, do not commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor thy father, thy mother. And the rich young ruler said, All these I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. His entire life he'd been hearing and doing. This wasn't a bad guy. He'd been following the commandments. Yep, I don't kill. Yep, I don't steal. I made corrections in my life. I've been following the commandments. I've been following the law. He kept all the commandments, anything and everything that would be presented to him. Did it to a T. And then one day he's presented with another action to take, another step, another line to build upon the line, another precept, another here, a little there, a little, and he just wouldn't do it. He said, I can't go any farther. And he walks away. The challenge of James to not be only hearer but also doer of the word has to continue on in our lives. It's a perpetual principle in our lives. So for those who've been around years and years and years, hey, there's other things to learn, other things to grow about God, learn about God. The glory of God and things that we can grow in and be challenged in. So again, swift to hear, lay aside the sin, receive with meekness the word, ask the right questions, take action, build upon the last precept, and then repeat and repeat and repeat. Amen. The musicians would come. One last story as you stand. It's found in Acts 10. Familiar one to many of us, certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion. We've got a lot of centurions tonight. Amen. But he was a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. We've got a couple CDs out. He was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the poor, prayed to God always. So he prayed, but he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't have truth, but he was a God-fearing man. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And what happened? He said, Wow. That's a lot of detail, God. I got to go find this guy at this place, at the seaside, down by the seashore. He's going to tell me what to do. Man, that's all the way to Joppa. I don't know. No. It says, and when the angels which spake unto Cornelius was departed, I imagine immediately. Doesn't say he waited 2 weeks, thought about it for a month, strategized. No, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, told them the story, he sent them to Joppa. an example of being a hearer and a doer. Angel comes, said, this is what I want you to do. Without hesitation. This guy didn't have the Holy Ghost. He wasn't baptized. He just wanted God, wanted more of God. And God comes along and says, do this. And he says, okay. And he does it. Nothing special. But man, his whole house was saved. He received full truth because of that. If we would just be doers of the word, such a simple principle, but one after such a powerful series, and there will be more to come that we need to be reminded of. We just need to be doers of the word. Say, God, what is it that you need me to do next? And he'll tell you, and then just go do it. Make the change. Yeah, there may be challenges. It may be, you know, like, man, that's a big lifestyle change. God may call some for something big, but it might be just simple. But whatever it is, be a doer. Doer of the word. Don't just hear it. We got, I mean, Brother Hawk was saying, world-class preachers in this church. Man, don't take that mirror that's highlighting your soul and throw it away and not do anything about it. Why waste that? Why waste that opportunity when such powerful thoughts and concepts and principles are being taught to just walk away, look in the mirror, say, yeah, I got a booger in my nose. Oh, well, walk away. Not going to get a Kleenex, you know, blow my nose. No, that's what we're doing. Got boogers in our nose and we're not picking them, you know. Oh, glory. Change the title to pick your nose. Amen. Just joking. But be doers of the word. Amen. I want to challenge you just to find a place to pray. Ask the Lord. If maybe there's already something God has spoken to you specifically over the last few weeks, last few sermons, and you just haven't taken the step. Tonight is the night to determine I'm going to take that step. Maybe you haven't even thought about it. Yeah, this is, man, overwhelmed, God. There's way too much information overload. Maybe tonight you just need to be like, God, highlight, be that lamp unto my feet, that light on my path. Highlight the next step, God, because I don't know which to do. And he'll give you the thing, and then take it. Be a doer. Amen. As we begin to sing, why don't we just find a place to pray tonight? Let the challenge of the Lord, of James, amen, Apostle James, writing a letter to the church, hasn't changed. Same challenge goes forth tonight. Amen. You are all together.